It's good seeing everyone this morning. I'd like for us to start in our Bibles in John, John chapter 14. We'll look at that here in just a second. And this morning, what I want to talk about in the context of our upcoming week, I say, of celebration of Thanksgiving, is showing gratitude and what that looks like. And I guess the essence of my message this morning is that showing gratitude is really connected, at least in our worship of God, in our obedience to Him. And so what does a life of gratitude look like? And I would ask the question corollary to that, is gratitude obedient or disobedient? And I don't think this is a tough question. This isn't a question where you're like, you know, I've been thinking all my life and I don't know. Is it a gratitude life that is totally disobedient to God? Everything God says, I refuse to do? Well, obviously not. Gratitude is going to do what God is asking for us to do. And I think part of the problem is the world would like for us to think that God is really against us, that all the rules that He comes up with are just not, they're not fun, and they're no good for us, that if we just didn't have God who was harassing us, everything would be fine, everything would be great. But we know differently. In James 1:17, he just tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes from God. Now, the world would like for us to think we earn it all. Not saying we don't earn things, but what we are able to earn, we earn through the abilities God has blessed us with, and He's given us things. That doesn't mean we are the most financially wealthy people as God's people, but as we would look like in Revelation 2, where He's referencing the churches in Asia, He will sometimes mention to them how small they were, but how spiritually rich they were. And that's definitely where we are. We have spiritual wealth. How? Because of God and whatever He has done for us through His grace and through His mercy in Jesus. Jesus said to the apostles in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you're going to talk all about it. Well, that's not what He says here. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, we have a world where people are like arguing with God. They don't want to do what God says. They don't want to do it the way God says it. When it comes to worship, they want to do what they want to do. Why? Because it's what they want to do. It has everything to do with a focus on self rather than a focus on God. In John 15:14, which is easy to remember, 15:14, but He says again to the apostles, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, you and I can't talk to each other that way. I mean, we could, but that would be really weird, wouldn't it? I wouldn't ever come up to anybody, and I wouldn't expect anybody to come up to me and say, hey, we can be friends if you do what I tell you. We're like, whoa, back up, dude. I don't think I want to be your friend. But this isn't just somebody. This is the very Son of God who's come to us and says, you want to be friends? Then do what I say. And as we're going to notice in 1 John 5 here in a few minutes, God's commands are not grievous. There's nothing that God commands us that is burdensome to us. If we will let God, then we're in a good standing with Him if we will do what He says. In John 15:10, just a few verses before, obviously what we just read about, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You'll stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. But again, there's that condition. If you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. And that's what we want. We want to abide in God's love. But how do we do that? By keeping His commandments. Now, I know this is Jesus talking, so we can't really sit around and argue with Jesus, can we? I mean, we can, but it's not going to help us any to do that. And again, living in the world, our culture is anti-Christ. We don't really endorse as a culture what Christ endorses. We see what God wants, and we kind of go to the other extreme on almost everything. That's why I want to talk about this. And I do think it's a little ironic as a country that we do have a day of Thanksgiving. I'm glad that we do. I'm mindful of that. But what's the day after? In our culture now, it hasn't always been this way. We've had Thanksgiving for a while, but you know, for the last couple decades, it's been Black Friday. Black Friday is like the opposite, isn't it, of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, we sit around, we're like, man, we are so thankful. We are so thankful. Look at all the food we got, all the stuff we got. We got good things, and we're thankful the next day. Let's get more! And it's not just about getting more, it's the violence of it, right? It used to be, thankfully it's not this way, I guess, as much as it used to be, that, you know, stores were opening at like 5 a.m. and have their door busters, and people were literally busting doors to get in to buy that big old TV or big old whatever. I remember a long time ago, galaxy far, far away, we got up early. I wanted to get a new desktop computer. This is Circuit City when it existed. So, I mean, this has been a long time ago. And I think we were there before the sun rose. The day after Thanksgiving, you go get a computer that cost, I don't know, however many hundreds of dollars now, it was half price. That was great. I would not recommend it. It's just not a thing to do. It, you know, that's kind of where we are as a culture. We kind of go for that. I would say this, that obedience isn't a burden when we love the one we're serving. And I think that's part of it. It's not that God needs us to serve him to be a better God. He is going to be God in his completeness, in his fullness, no matter whether I serve him or not. I think it's interesting. I was talking to a brother recently, and basically his point is a good point about Job. And the point with Job is not really all the bad stuff that happens, but in the beginning when God talks to Satan, God doesn't say, I've got a whole lot of righteous people I want you to talk to or go visit or consider. He says, I got one. And the point my brother was making is simply that sometimes that's all that is what God is concerned about, is that one. It's like the 99 sheep, right? They're safe. There's the one who goes astray. With Job, it's the opposite. Here's the one upright person. And what I'm trying to say is that God isn't going to be more of a God if we do worship him or if we don't. Nothing changes in his nature if we do or don't. God is wanting the benefit for us. It is a benefit to us to live in his grace, to live in his mercy, to live in his love, but to do so obediently. Why? Because he is God. That he has reached out to mankind to say, I'm here to help you, you know? It's not that God let us sin and said, well, that's a bad thing and I don't know what to do or I'm not going to do anything to help. God commands and we obey. Why? Because we love him. In 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3, we've already kind of referenced this or alluded to it, where John writes, by this we know, this isn't an uncertain thing, this is a certain thing, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not against us, I guess is another way I would kind of think of this. God doesn't ever command things of us that's just busy work. You know, in school, we sometimes had teachers who just thought the only class we had. I remember in high school, you would start a new term and it would be exciting and you'd have like 6, 7, maybe 8 classes. I don't know how many classes I had. I had plenty of classes and every class acted like this is the only class. We'd start school on a Thursday or a Friday. Saturday, Sunday was all homework. Why? Because every teacher said, all right, we want you to start in the first 9 chapters of this book. What? I've got 5 or 6 other classes, 7 classes, and they all were giving you a burden. And I think somehow we might think that's what God does. He gives us a big book, and there's a lot in there. We kind of feel overwhelmed, maybe. And maybe to the point that it's just God has given us just busy work, and he's not helping us. Everything that God has given us is designed really to help us. He wants us to be with him in heaven. But he doesn't just leave us alone and say, well, I'm going to let them figure that out on their own. He tells us what he wants. In Romans 6, he actually reminds us, Paul does, that thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you were owned by sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed and have been freed from sin. And you've become slaves of righteousness. We are owned now by righteousness. Why? Because of our obedience to God's will. Now, I know on one side of this, there are people who believe our obedience is earning us something, you know? And I don't think the Bible teaches that we're earning. It's not like God says, wow, you really obeyed a lot. You get more heaven than that guy there who didn't obey so much. It's not that. It's that God wants us to do these things because we are who we are in our freedom from sin because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. In Ephesians 5, the passage that was read to us earlier when we started, that's what Paul emphasizes. Don't become partners with them. Don't be with the world. We've got to be different. And I know this is a hard line to toe because we live here. We look like the world. I don't think anybody would come in here and say, we all don't look like the world. We do. We live here, but we don't belong here. Have you ever been in some circumstance of life, you're like, man, I don't belong here. I'm here, but I don't really belong here. That's kind of the point. We are not to be partners with them. At one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live the better life. The fruit of light is found in everything that is good, right, and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He's the one that we're really trying to focus on. As we worship God, we are thinking about Him, not thinking about how this fits my life and all that. So the questions that I have to kind of help us think through this, is holiness gotten casually? Do you just accidentally kind of walk around and you pick it up? Is it not deliberate? Is it not intentional to be what God wants us to be? Do we grow in personal holiness inadvertently or unintentionally? Shouldn't we try harder? I mean, it's not just a matter of, again, trying to earn. It's trying because we want to please God. God is the one our focus is on, and we want to do better for Him. Like Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, in the context where He talks about how we are the salt of the earth and light of the world, He says in verse 16, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. I know we live in a culture that it's everything focused on the individual, and I don't like that. I don't like that at all. Do the right thing, but don't do it for you. Do it for God who has told you what you are to be doing. In Romans 7:15, I know we've got a lot of passages kind of jumping around, but thematically we're trying to focus on the same thing about living a life that shows gratitude. Paul writes there about not understanding his own actions. He says, I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I don't know about you. I understand, I think, in some ways what Paul is saying. I think most of us do. We understand there is this desire to do the right things, and we struggle sometimes. We want, but we don't. We don't actually do those things. And it may be a lot of different reasons why. I don't know that there's one reason why. Paul doesn't go into it all so much. He makes the point as you move on further, verse 24 and 25, wretched man that I am. Paul's conclusion isn't, well, I'm a good guy. I mean, really, I'm not all that bad. He doesn't say that. He doesn't compare his righteousness to others and say, well, I'm not that guy. Remember the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18, I think it is, where you've got the two men praying. You've got the Pharisee who says, at least I'm not like that tax collector. And the tax collector who wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And Jesus says, the tax collector, he went home justified. Well, we don't want to be that. But Paul doesn't say that about anybody else. He says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, that's the big question. Who will? Because we can't. Now, I know we live in a culture that says, oh, you do what you want. You've only got one life to live, and you need to live that life. You know, it doesn't matter what other people think. It's so funny to me. Ironic, I don't know what the term is, when social media is so important to very many of us because we want people. I mean, how do you feel? I don't know. This is just a wide open question. For some of you who are not on social media, probably not a pertinent question at all, but I know there are people, and I talk to them, who are like, I put up this statement, I thought it was hilarious, and I got no likes. Did you put it up for the likes? Well, yeah. That's where we are. We're like, I'm my own person. Congratulations. Well, nobody's noticing that I'm my own person. Please, notice me. Like me. Okay. It just, in the cacophony of social media, it's like all these voices that want to have you look at them. Okay. That's not Christianity. Christianity is focus on God, not focus on self. And I think that's part of the cultural divide right now. And as Paul says, who's going to rescue me? Not, I can rescue myself. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our rescuer. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, he says, I serve the law of sin. And this body goes back to the grave and back to the dust from which it came. In Titus, in chapter 3, in verses 4 through 7, we read, as Paul writes to Titus, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Now, I'm overemphasizing the phrasing there, but it's not when He did this, we did this. He says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works that have been done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The balance is, I think, easy. It's a struggle. I know we live lives of earning. We think in an earning way. That's why people drive nice cars, to show people, look, I make money, right? The neighborhood we choose to live in often is because we want people to see we are successful. And so maybe in some ways, the way the world thinks creeps into the spiritual part, we're like, we want people to see this. The point of the Bible isn't about everybody seeing this as much as it is God who sees the heart. He judges the heart. What's going on inside of us? We've talked about hypocrisy from time to time, and we don't like hypocrites, but we've all played the hypocrite. I think that's why we don't like hypocrisy so much, is because we know what it is to be a hypocrite. We know what it is to play act, you know, to pretend to be something that we really are not. The thing is, Christ sanctifies the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, which is a passage that Andrew had read in the Lord's Supper, that was just providential as far as that goes, he speaks of Christ having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The idea of baptism isn't something that people came up with. We didn't sit down and say, you know what? We're the Church of Christ. What are we going to do? We're going to baptize people. Nobody else thinks that way, or there's nothing said in the Bible about that. We just came up with that on our own. No, we didn't. We teach what the Bible is teaching. Jesus Himself, in John 3, spoke plainly to Nicodemus, a man must be born again of water and the Spirit. Can a man be born again? That was the answer Jesus gave to John. He starts off in the shocking, unclear way, a man must be born again. Well, how can he do that? He's got to be born of water and Spirit. That's what Titus 3 passage we just read talks about. That's what Ephesians 5:26 is saying. He cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The Word is the key in this. It's not just the washing of water, it's with the Word. That's the main ingredient. It is, I think, the primary thing, because faith comes by hearing through the Word of Christ. And in that context, in Romans 10, verse 16, verse 17, I just quoted Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. In verse 16, Paul actually says, have they not all obeyed the gospel? Because that's what God is seeking, is not just that we have the information. I mean, what is that? I mean, most of us, we live lives based on information, all kinds of different information. But we live in accordance with the information. I can't give you great illustrations of that, but you know, everything we do, I mean, how you use your microwave, how you use your oven, the air conditioner you have in your house, the car you drive, you do things based on information you have knowledge of, but you're using that. That's what God has done for us in His Word. And He's not just handed us information that we have as trivial pursuit answers to those questions. It's real knowledge to help us through the difficulties of life. In life, and I know this is not a shocking statement, and I don't know that I could say it in a shocking way, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, your gender. It doesn't matter where you live, what languages you speak or don't speak. The bottom line is, you're going to suffer in this life. Nobody wants to hear that. We don't get excited about suffering. I don't. Suffering is frustrating sometimes. But everybody, if you believe in God or not, you're going to suffer. And it's not that God just says, all right, well, I'm going to give you sense to it. Because sometimes, like with Job, Job didn't know why things happened to him the way they happened. He was never told in his life here under the sun that we know of why. And it may be things that you go through, you don't know why. Could it be testing? We talked about that recently. Yes, it could be testing. It may be that God, like with Job and Satan, introduces you to Satan. Have you considered my servant? But no matter who you are, you're going to suffer in this life. And this life, this isn't where it's all at. I know we think so in a lot of ways. We do. This is where it's all at. Funny kind of thing happened to me this last week. I was talking to a friend on Facebook. He was messaging me, had a couple questions, and I had a couple questions for him. We were just going back and forth that way. It was kind of funny. He said, well, how are you doing? I said, fine, because what else are you going to say? I mean, you know, you just say fine. And he goes, yeah, I saw a picture of you recently. Your brother had sent me, and you're looking old. I said, well, send me a picture of you. I'll tell you, you're looking old. He doesn't look old. I was like, man, he doesn't look as old as I, you know, because we're the same age. He's a few months older than me, but okay. There's no promise of life eternal here on earth. And you know that. I know that. Academically, nobody argues with that. But if you don't obey God, your eternity is not a promise of living eternity your way. God is God. He judges all, and He's going to judge everybody in an objective, truthful, righteous way. And that's what we want, is lives that show the gratitude of the freedom we have in Christ. Not freedom to live our own life, but freedom to live the life that benefits us the most throughout now and in eternity. A life that glorifies God. A life that magnifies God. You think of that word magnify. I know what we think of. Sometimes the idea is like a magnifying glass. What does it do? Well, magnifying glass makes things bigger so you can see them in more detail. That's what you and I are supposed to be as magnifiers of God. People should, they should, and they're not always going to see that because we're not perfect. We know that. But they should see in us the glory, or the attempt at least, that we're trying to glorify God. Christ sanctifies the church through the washing of water with the Word. Peter said it in this way in 1 Peter 3:21, that corresponding to the flood back in Noah's day, baptism now saves you. It is not removal of dirt from the body. And I know I've said this at times, but here at the baptistry, we don't have a bar of soap there for you to go jump in and clean your body. Because that's not what God is concerned with. God is concerned with the salvation of your soul. And that's what Peter says here. It is an appeal to God for something. What is it? For a good conscience. Through or by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection isn't just some nice story. It's not just something we're supposed to consider as the world does around what they call Easter. It's the motivation for why we do what we do the way we do it. We want to be in heaven forever with Him, don't we? So then what do? We live lives that show that, that magnify God. Even Paul in Acts 22, verse 16, in his own testimony of his own salvation, says that Ananias came to him and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord." Paul doesn't argue with Ananias and say, well, you know, I don't need to be baptized. I'm the Apostle Paul. Because at that time, obviously, he's not the Apostle Paul. He's Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church. But when he was told to be baptized, he was baptized. Not because he thought, well, I'm going to earn heaven the right way. It's because he loves God and wanted to please God and wants to do what God wants him to do. I want to close with a passage in Luke 17. I don't know why I didn't put it in the outline. I do this sometimes where I'm thinking as I preach, of, oh man, that would be a good passage. Luke 17, we're going to look together at verse 7 through verse 10. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. And what we find there is Jesus speaking and says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? In other words, you've been working all day outside. I'm the master, so I'm going to feed you. That's not what they do. And Jesus says, will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me as the master while I eat and drink, and then after you can eat and drink? Does he then thank the servant because he did what was commanded him? Now that's a rhetorical question, which means the answer is clearly no. He doesn't thank him because he's done what he was told to do. And so Jesus' conclusion in verse 10 is our conclusion for our lesson this morning. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, you say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Our obedience is duty. It comes down to responsibility, accountability to God, because we know he is our judge. And we want to show those lives, not just on a Thursday that's coming up this week, if the Lord allows us to go that long, but all the time as Christians, we are to reflect, magnify the glory of God in our lives. We're thankful. Does that mean life's going to be easy and perfect, no difficult days? No. Look at the life of Jesus. What days did he have that seemed so easy? A lot of what we read in the gospel accounts are of a life that was hard. And that was Jesus. I don't know why we think in our culture now, generally, that if God loves us, it's going to be easy. Because we have Satan who's constantly going after us. Peter actually describes Satan as a lion seeking whom he may devour. He's hunting. And we've got to be aware of that. We've got to be fighting, constantly thinking about the missteps. Because the glory of God is what's at stake. And we want to honor and glorify him in obedient lives. That is our thanksgiving. As I started off this morning, the whole point of our lesson is showing gratitude. We do that by obeying him. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, and you know so, it's not a real big question. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, that's what Peter said, then you are not a Christian. You may be doing Christ-like things, and I mean by that you're doing good things, but you're not going to be able to stand before God in judgment and say, well, I did this. Did you obey? Did you do? If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Not you'll keep your commandments. You'll keep my commandments. You're my friends if you do what I command you. God wants to be your friend, and he's offering that by you obeying him. This morning, if you want to be baptized, everything's set up and ready. Please come forward as we stand and sing.